many of the churches that you will walk into, every church has a presence that you can discern within about 5 minutes. And many of the churches you walk into will fall underneath one of those three categories. Typically, depending upon the personality of the pastor or the personality of the group that started the church, once again, that church will fall under one of those three categories. And a church that tends to view Christianity as a dogma or doctrine. They'll have their notes out. Lots of Greek quoted. And taking notes very studiously, which obviously, you know, I take notes when I listen to other people preach also. Then you go to a church where they believe Christianity is more about a ritual or form, and you better believe it that the same thing better be done every service in the right way. And some of you have been from churches like that where the same thing happens every service, and they've spiritualized the form of the service and the rituals. And then you have those churches where it's just a lot of emotion, and from the get-go, we're trying to get an emotional response. And once again, we're not against dogma, not even against custom or tradition, not against emotion, but that's not Christianity this morning. Christianity is a connectedness with God. That is all that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, that connectedness with God. And Jesus died to give us that reconnection. That is our focus here. That's why we buy $3 chairs. That's why I actually liked the first place we met in. It had banana boxes all behind us. Because it put the focus on your connectedness with the Father. That is Christianity. That is the work that God wants to do in your life. Glad you came this morning. Glad that you're physically here. But if we're not closer to that connectedness, then you coming really accomplishes very little. Glad you have certain traditions in your life, certain customs. As Jesus' custom was, the Bible says, he went into the synagogue. As Paul's manner was. So it's okay to have some regular things in our lives. We eat regularly. I think it's okay to meet with God's people regularly. But once again, those things in and of themselves do not mean that we're more connected with Christ. The biggest thing in our era, in our day and age, is emotion. And we could have started the service today with, boy, I'm glad you're here. Get up and praise Jesus' name. We could do that this morning. I've been involved with that. But once again, that raw emotion does not mean that we have connectedness with Jesus. And so we have to look at things from a scriptural perspective this morning. If I ever hear somebody say, something to the effect of, I just don't read my Bible like I should, but I know I need to get into it. I know I need to read my Bible more. I know I should. Or I just get so busy and I need to make sure that I make time to read the Bible. If somebody says that in a way that makes it sound like they view time with God as a duty, as just a checkbox, if you will. And it's very important, the distinction I just made. Then I already know something about that person. As a matter of fact, I was trying to figure out why for the last 5 or 6 years, why that's rubbed me the wrong way when I hear people say that. I know I need to read my Bible more. And many of us, we stop there in the conversation. We say, yeah, you're right, you need to read your Bible more. But if reading the Bible is just a checkbox for us, then I know something about us. I know something about your spiritual life. And what I know is that we have a misunderstanding of what spending time with the Father is. We view it as a duty. We view it as another responsibility in this part-time job that we have now that we're Christians. We view it as something that's obligatory and something that's good to do. But I want you to know that spending time with the Father, my connectedness with the Father, and hopefully your connectedness with the Father, it is my lifeline. It is all that I have in this life. It is what Jesus came to give me. And do you see how subtle it is? Do you see how Christianity can become a part-time job? How even good things can become a checkbox, if you will? When we miss the whole boat. And we have to remember that God is an unbelievably personable God. I was looking this morning about all the verses that says that Jesus was with his disciples. As a matter of fact, very few times do you find Jesus alone in the Bible. Luke chapter 6, he prays all night, he's alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of leadership, but then he separates himself from them as he goes a little further to pray to be with the Father. But isn't it interesting, even when he separates himself from people, he goes to be with the Father. You see a connectedness that's there. In John chapter 4, let's turn there if we don't mind. John chapter 4, and once again, I want to be very clear this morning that we are people that easily gravitate towards ruts. And we do that with Sunday morning services. And if I say the same thing that I typically say, we tend to kind of zone out and go through the motions. Let's not do that this morning. This may be one of the most important messages I could preach in the church today. And probably one of the most important messages I've preached in a long time. John chapter 4. I want you to see this here in John chapter 4. And in verse number 21, look what Jesus said. Woman, this is when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. And notice where her focus was at. Her focus is on a place. Her focus is on a form that she had heard that the Jews followed. I'm going to say this again. Repetition is the key to learning. Christianity is not a doctrine, a form, or an emotion. It's a spiritual connectedness with the Father. And if we can say, well, I know I need to read my Bible more, as if we can live without it, and that's really the meaning, we need to get out of the realm of what I call so many times American Christianity. Move into the realm that Jesus came to accomplish. And that's Adam being reconnected and the sons of Adam being reconnected with the Father. And walking in that spirit of connectedness, if you will. This is Christianity. This is why even if you gave us $20 million as a fellowship, if you gave us that, we would not build a demonstrative, huge, ornate building. Because mankind is entirely too idolatrous. And you'll think that he's spiritual because he's in that building. And I really think that with Americans especially, we're so fleshly, you've got to keep the focus on what we're focusing in on this morning. And that is your spiritual life with the Father. When you don't have that spiritual life, there will always be a substitute. For those that are new, remember Samuel Chadwick said, when you don't have Holy Ghost fire, what do you have? You have false fire, strange fire, but the only type of fire that will do is Holy Ghost fire. But the fire is the fuel of every religion. Something will keep a place going. Unfortunately, many times in the American church, it's fellowship, it's socializing, it's well, we're all friends. And whereas I'm about fellowship, We got to move way beyond that. That's not why we come together. That shouldn't be the fire of what we do. The fire can't just be to turn our minds around and twist our minds around. The fire can't just be an emotion. The fire has to be God. And in Luke 3:16, we know all know John 3:16, but in Luke 3:16. Jesus said, and he shall baptize you with the, John the Baptist said, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. Now, if you notice here, he said this, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, I love this wording, true worshipers. Remember, religion was very popular in Jesus' day. Very popular in the Old Testament. Religion's always been popular. But he says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Then He says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. Let's go to Genesis 3 and see that God is unbelievably personable. That God created us because He wants us. He, once again, there are very few scriptures where Jesus is alone. He's with His disciples, with His disciples, with His disciples. And that's the grace of God. To think that there's a lot of people that forget to call you, that forget to include you, that don't want to be with you, that don't want to be with me, that forget to call me, that don't remember things about me. And if it wasn't for Facebook, nobody would know that it's my birthday. But the God of the universe wants you. You want to build value in a society? You want to build value in your life? The God of heaven wants you. We would think a great thing if a politician called us. Hey, so-and-so called us. So-and-so paid attention to me. God, the King of Kings, He wants you. But you're not going to find Him in form, raw emotion, and you're not going to find Him just in dogma. Not in rote learning of the Scriptures. Once again, learning of the Scriptures leads us to someplace else. That's a connectedness with the Father. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool, in the cool of the day. Notice, God came down. If you want to use those terms, we call those in theology, here's a big one, anthropomorphic terms. What that means is God is a spirit, but we have to have a way of understanding what He's doing. So when it says He was walking in the cool of the day, God is a spirit, but the Bible says that He was walking. So we call those anthropomorphic terms. It's Bible terms so that we can understand a little bit what was going on. Okay, but notice here, God came down and to be connected with His creation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:19. 1 Corinthians 1:19 this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:19. I want you to see a verse that I've never really seen before. And that's what I love about the Bible. You think you got it down, and you realize the more you learn, you don't know about the Bible. And that which you think you got down, then God takes you another three or four levels deep. The knowledge of God is inexhaustible. 1 Corinthians 1:19. By the way, I challenge you to do something. I challenge you to do this under your parents' care, by the way. But you would think that you can just type in any question on the internet and it would be answered. But let's understand that knowledge, from our perspective, is inexhaustible. It's amazing how many answers are still not on the internet. How many things you can type in and nobody has wrote about that. And I believe because all knowledge comes from God, and knowledge is inexhaustible because God is inexhaustible. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I've got the wrong verse down here. Actually, 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called. Look what it says. God is faithful by whom you were called unto what? Unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I was saved in an atmosphere. I thought I was called just to work and work really, really hard in Jesus' name. And as soon as I became a Christian, boy, they had about 12 jobs for me to do. And I think it's good to work for Christ, obviously. So keep this in balance. But He called us unto the fellowship. Do you see this right here? He called you to fellowship with you, for you to enjoy that spiritual connectedness. And so here's what I mean. When I start the message out by saying that we tend to say, well, you know, I'm not really reading my Bible. Time with the Father, it's not a check mark, it's everything to God. And we're going to talk about in just a few moments the effect of that. But it's everything in your Christian life. Now, I do believe that there's an undercurrent of fellowship even when you're not still, although God says to be still, but there is an undercurrent of fellowship going on. I've been using this expression. There's an undercurrent of prayer going on. When I counsel people, there's an undercurrent of prayer going on. As I preach to you right now, there's an undercurrent of prayer in the Spirit going on. And I'm praying in my spirit, saying, God, lead me, direct me, show me what I need to say, show me what I need to do. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them, but it's a difficult conversation and you're praying inside of you and you're saying, God, please give me wisdom in this because this could go really, really bad. And so he's called us unto fellowship. Wipe away the names of your churches in your mind. Wipe away all that you know. And in the beginning, there was a garden. There was an Adam and an Eve and the Father. That's all there was. Wipe away everything else that's around you. And that's what God ultimately wants in your life. God, you, and the Spirit of God interceding for you. That's what he wants. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Look what the Father says here. Look what the Word says here. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And the love of God, and look what he says. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Let's go through a couple of scriptures real quickly here. And I'll just fly through these if you don't mind, just for time's sake, because our children are sitting very nicely right now. We want to utilize and capitalize this time right now. But in Matthew 9 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Once again, I never thought about this, but in most instances, if not almost all instances, you see Jesus with his disciples. Matthew 26, in verse 18, I'll quote this real quickly here. Matthew 26 and verse 18. Just a little tidbit. It says, go into such a man and say unto him, thy master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Mark 2, in verse number 15, Mark 2 and verse number 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. But hold on, if this is the Spirit of Christ. I've often thought maybe I'm an oddball as an American male, because at the end of the day, there's only one thing I really want to do. Be with my family. And I'll have you know that I don't mind doing a little hunting and fishing and things like that. Actually, let's take away the word hunting because I haven't hunted in years. But whereas I don't mind little hobbies and things like that, honestly, what is life if we're not spending time with family? And I love you guys in Jesus' name. And I'll get with you to minister with you and to counsel you. But I have no desire just to get with the guys and get away from the old lady. And that's some people's mindset. And by the way, she's not an old lady, because that's an irreverent term. Amen? But let me say something here. By the way, we're not trying to set a mood here. Our ballast went out in the back, okay? But just so you know, we're not trying to set the mood here. But I have no desire to get away from my family to be with the guys. I want to be with my family. Because you know what? I believe that God is personable. And God wants to be with his creation. And a father and a mother should want to be with them. It's unnatural in society. Honestly, to not want to be with your family. God says there will become a day when the world is without natural affection. And we have man after man, woman after woman that will fight. I listen to and they'll argue because the man wants to go here and go there and he doesn't want to be at home. And same with some women. I don't understand that. God wanted to be with his creation. And if you're going to be like God, you're going to want to be with your family. I don't see what else there is in life, honestly. Once again, I get away a little bit. My wife definitely gets away a little bit. It's a good thing for her to get away a little bit and get some time for herself. But at the end of the day, it's to get away to get back. And if you're a grown man and you haven't learned yet that a good night out is a good night in, we need to grow up as men. We're still teenagers. Because a good night out is a good night in with the family. And so he was with his disciples. In Psalm 28 and verse number 9, let's turn there for a few moments. Psalm 28 and verse number 9, I want you to see a few things. In Psalm 28 and verse number 9, I want you to see here in the scriptures how God calls his people his inheritance. Now, let me tell you why we don't get this in our day and age. We don't get this because we have went away from God as a society, and we don't do relationships well. And because of that, some people think that the golden age, the golden era, is I don't have to be with kids, I don't have to be around family, and I can just live my life for myself. And I want you to know that is a sign of a society without natural affection. And let me say to you that we don't get what I'm about to read because we are a splintered, severed society when it comes to family relationships. And I appreciate the men of this church that take their job and their responsibility very serious as men. And they do believe that a good night out is a good night in. That's one of the reasons why we worship together as families. I don't understand a family church where the teens are meeting over there, the old people are meeting over there in the first service because they can't get along with the younger people. I don't understand that. I don't understand why it's a family church and the first thing they want to do is sever your family. That's not a family church to me. That's a product of the Dewey system of education that was introduced about 100 years ago. Let me get back to this, though, because I would hate to be too practical and point things out that are needful in our society. But in Psalm 28 and verse 9, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Listen to what David says. Lord, you bless your inheritance. So when we see inheritance, we're thinking about the land of Israel. He's not talking about the land of Israel. Guess what he's talking about? People. God views his own people as his inheritance. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse number 71. Let's look what the Lord says here. He says, from the following the ewes, God took David, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And then my favorite is Ephesians 1 and verse 18, where God talks about his inheritance in the saints. God created you to be with you. God created you to be connected with you. God did not create you to fill a time slot on Sunday morning. God did not create you to check a box off when it comes to Christianity. And we gravitate towards that. Because if you think that we are any less idolatrous in our day than they were back in Bible times, we're absolutely crazy as a people. And anything you give yourself to more than the Holy Spirit becomes an idol. And if you love a checkbox more than you love the Holy Spirit, and you give yourself to a form more than the Holy Spirit, you give yourself to a building and to a routine, we have become idol worshipers. And all in the name of God. I think this will make a great book, and I'm just about done with it. The best thing that we could probably do as the American church is not have some highfalutin worship leader get up and get you emotional on a Sunday morning. Not have a man extrapolate and show you how theological he can be. Not have somebody make sure that just the right candles are lit and just the right incense is burned. But the best thing we could possibly do as a church today is come together and be quiet, let our words be few, and fellowship with the Father corporately. Because that's why the Father created you. We are His inheritance. He wants you. And when you feel valued by Him, why would you not want to spend time with the Father? Why would you not want to pray? Prayer is not a checkbox. Prayer is everything to the Christian. Because it's everything to God. It's interesting to me that God said when Jesus was baptized, this is my, beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God referred to him as the beloved. That's a very affectionate term if you read Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine. He is among the lilies. But then God tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse number 6 that you have been accepted, what? In the beloved. How much does the Father value the Son? How much does the Father want the Son? And you, he refers to you as the beloved of God. We need to take this down to the brass tacks this morning. And realize that prayer is not a good thing. It's everything to the believer. Fellowship with him. I'm not even going to use the word prayer this morning because I don't know how you view that. Do you think that prayer is, okay, 10 minutes, I got to sit down here, pray for Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob's got a bunion in his toe. And pray for Tommy. He needs a job. And pray for our country because, whoa, we can see who's running for president. That's what we think prayer is. And I'll tell you that prayer is fellowship with the Father. It's much more listening than it is talking. That's why on Wednesday evenings, we will quote Scripture during our prayer time. In the average church, if anything is silent for more than 10 seconds, people are nervous. Submit that. If you're in charge of leading worship, leading church services like I've done for 20 years, when we're silent for more than 10 seconds, people get nervous. And you know what? This is what's interesting. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see this in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And by the way, this sounds like such a different kind of a message. Sounds like a different direction. But please read your church history. Edward Payson, Charles Finney, Asahel Nettleton. All these men preach this. Churches practice this. And we have a need to put the focus on point. We have a need, brothers and sisters in Christ, to have the most biblical focus because we are easily swayed as human beings. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it'd be a really good thing if I could find that. After the book of Proverbs here. And those are new going, he doesn't even know where Ecclesiastes is at. So I do know where it's at. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. He said, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Jesus referred to his disciples as friends. He's personable. The first phrase of the Lord's Prayer is, our what? Father. It's a personable relation, personable term. John 14, let's read John 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, verses 1 through 3 this morning. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I love this phrase here. And if I go to prepare a place for you, an actual place, he says, I will come again. And look, and notice the verbiage here. Notice the phrases. And receive you, what? Unto myself. Notice that the mansion, the room, the place is it's a side item. It's a sideshow. And in the heart and the mind of God, the focus is he wants to receive you unto himself. God is personable. In John 14, 21 through 23, I want you to see this incredible verse because this is where I want our people to live. This is where we need to be. And I want you to know that the Father and the Son, the groom, he's looking for a bride that will be still and stand in awe of him. And if we will be still and stand in awe of him, the incredible byproduct is absolutely unbelievable. I still say, though it looks right now that the methods of the world and the methods of our mind are greater than God's methods, I still say a people that are full of the Word of God, the methodology will produce much more practical results and be better evangelistically than anything else. And if you haven't noticed, brothers and sisters in Christ, just by you being faithful and you being here and you being excited the last 2 months, I've been able to preach the gospel to unsaved people for the last 4 weeks in our church. And I've always said, if God's people will be still and know Him and be present and meet together, God will work and God will move. I say that we're on a mission here in Ocala. Please read our article that's on our website, Can a Church Just Be a Church? And I say that when a church is just a church will truly be triumphant. And you will not need a man to prop it up. You will not need a man to push it. You will not need a man to pull it along. You will not need all those things. We just need the Holy Spirit of God. But as I preach this, please get this into our thinking. Where does this leave people that think God is a ritual, that think God is an emotion, that think that God is an estat, that think that God is just a dogma? And because all those things are done in the name of God, they think they're okay. And they think they're connected with Christ. And you can have dogma, you can have emotion, and you can have form and ritual and be just as far away from God as the drunkard and the atheist that don't even know God. And it's scary to me that we've accepted those things as Christianity when it had nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul would promote. And so I say that not to be negative, but to be positive as to what we are to move towards. Because by no means do we have a right to be judgmental. I really don't care what other people do. I care what we do. We ponder the path of our feet. We have enough sin in our own camp, sin in our own lives. We cannot pick up a stone and throw it at others. But what I have to do when I talk to people is deprogram them so that we can be reprogrammed into the Holy Spirit of God and what Christ came to do. John 14:21-23. I think these are some of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Look what the Scripture says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Look what he says. And will manifest myself to him. Look at 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is what the Father wants. And so I have to ask the question, do you enjoy the abiding presence of the Godhead in your life? Or is it, I gotta read a chapter today. I gotta make sure I go to church this morning. And whereas I think that there are certain customs that are good in your life. I try to read the Bible every morning. But it's not just to get a check mark off. It's because I can't live without it. And my days and my weeks just don't go very well if I don't spend time with the Father. Calculated, appointed time with the Father. Walt Cheshire, one of the finest Christian men I know, up in First Baptist Church of Orange Springs. Beautiful, beautiful couple. If you go to church in First Baptist Church of Orange Springs, he'll be there with overalls on and just a beautiful couple. They'll tell you stories about them giving Javer and McGee a ride to the airport out in California. They've been around a long time. And he'll say, he's probably the most profound thing he could ever say, but a man who probably couldn't use a theological term above three syllables. He says, I just found out if I don't spend time with the Father, my day just doesn't go too well. That's one of the most theological things you can ever say. Now, once again, I don't want to put our mothers under bondage. My wife says, God understands mothers that are up all night. And if I told you that I read my Bible in a solitary spot every day of my life, I'd be lying. But I shoot for 4 to 6 times a week to be alone and still with the Father. But even when we don't have that, there's still a fellowship that's going on. And brothers and sisters, to be honest, this is the this is the difference between Christianity being something I need to do and it being a want to. Look at John 15. John 15, if you want to read a good book on this, Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Secrets of the Vine. Very good book. Far better than the Prayer of Jabez. Infinitely better than the Prayer of Jabez. Prayer of Jabez was kind of faddish in a sense in message, but the Secrets of the Vine are infinitely better. And look what he says in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says, abide in me, and I in you. He said, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abiding in him is dwelling, staying. If I come to your house, Wednesday night, we'll go to the Bonomo's house. We'll be abiding in their house, staying near to him. I loved it the other day. I went through a parking garage, and there was this lady working the parking garage booth and taking people's tickets, giving them change. And I looked up there, and she had a Bible out there. And you could tell it in between customers, she was reading it. And I thought, it's beautiful just to see somebody doing that. The Father must really love it when he sees that. I used to work construction. I realized that I spent lots of time in dumb conversation, swapping construction stories. You know what that means? Well, you think that was bad the way you fell. Let me tell you about how I fell one time. Well, you think that's bad. Let me tell you what. One time I was cutting right there, and I nicked my finger, and I realized I'm spending so much time. And so I worked on a painting crew, and the job was so miserable that I would make it my goal at break time, I would get alone and read a half a chapter or a chapter. And that's what I had to look forward to. The job was that miserable. And at lunchtime, I'd get away, I'd eat real quick, and I would read the Bible. And I would do it on my third break also. And then people come up to you, hey, I got a question about the Bible. And it's amazing. Lest that seem too square for some of us, once again, remember, it's cutting edge. Because Jesus will be the talk of the town in eternity. Amen. So just so you know, amen. Pastor Raymond is cutting edge. See, God even agrees. He turned the light on. See? Pastor Raymond is cutting edge. You are cutting edge if you love Jesus. If you're all on board with Jesus, you're cutting edge. You're way above the curve. And you see here in John 15, he says, if we abide, he says, we produce fruit. Now, God doesn't tell you, this is interesting. God doesn't tell you to produce fruit. God tells you to bear it. Yeah. What I'm about to say is, God didn't tell you to produce fruit. God told you to bear it. And for some of you, if you wonder why holiness is so hard, it's because you're trying to produce it to impress your family, to impress your conscience, and you're not bearing it. If you wonder why talking about Jesus to unsaved people is so hard for you, maybe because, first of all, you don't know your scriptures well enough, and you need experience at it, but also maybe you're trying to produce it rather than to bear it. If loving and being patient and forgiving is that hard, see, remember, God says his commandments are not grievous. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you're bearing fruit rather than producing it, Christianity is a joy. Amen. But when you're trying to produce it instead of bear it, Christianity is absolutely miserable. Which is interesting to me. So people think, well, I'm doing it in God's name. God, everything should be okay. It's not that simple. It's not by the will of the man. Not by the will of the flesh. It's of God. It's not to him that runneth, but it's God that gives the ability. Amen. Not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. So he says that if we don't abide, we'll be producing fruit instead of bearing it. And what I mean by that, young people, is this. I'm going to close in a few moments here. But what I mean by that, as long as the kids are quiet, we can go till 2, right? But what I mean by that is this, is that when I spend time with the Father, I guarantee you that if I see my wife and kids, do I want to yell at them or do I want to be soft towards them? You want to be soft. You spend time with the Father in your lunch hour, you go back to work, somebody cuts you off, are you going to want to curse at them or are you going to want to say, it's okay, it's under the blood? I'm telling you, time with the Father puts you in a position to bear fruit instead of producing it. And if you try to produce fruit, at some point you'll give out. You can only be, or you know what you'll do? You'll go to some church that'll keep you propped up. Keep you on an emotional high. Well, I just, you know, that church, they just have the Bible. I need more emotion involved. No, you need more Holy Ghost. That's what we need. Bear it instead of produce it. Once again, this is where, when people get back to, well, I know I really need to do better. No, we really need to abide. And if you abide, you'll bear, and you won't have to produce. 2, Jesus says, if we don't abide, we'll be ineffective. Look what he says in verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, depending upon your background, some of you saw hell right there. This is an illustration. You cannot overanalyze an illustration. I have to say this all the time in my writings and on my website when I speak and counsel people. You cannot overanalyze an illustration. An illustration is an illustration. Some of you, when it said fire, you're thinking, hell fire, if I don't bear, I'm going to burn. And all Jesus is saying is that a branch becomes withered and ineffective if it doesn't bear fruit. Withered. Some of us have been withered so long, we think that our withered state is a real juicy state for ourselves. And I say it often, you can't miss what you never knew existed. And before God had them go into the land, he had them and conquer the land, he had them, the spies sent in to look at the land and to see the fruit. Because I believe that caused them to want to go into the land. You can't reach out and eat what you've never seen. You can't see something if you don't know that it exists. And some of us have been withered so long. That's why if you ask the average person, are you happy? Oh, yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy. You better believe I'm happy. 10 minutes later, I tell you, I can't stand this stinking job. Boy, you look real happy. You're only happy, you only think you're happy because this is the best state you've ever been in. But could there be a better, more spiritual state? Something to think about. We'll be ineffective. Verse number 7, Jesus says we'll have spiritual confidence. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's confidence. He said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. 1 John chapter 5, the scripture says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And abiding in him, the sap of the Holy Spirit flows and shows us what to pray for. It shows us what he wants. It shows us where he's headed. And that's why every once in a while you'll find a believer that's so in tune with the Father. They'll know where God's headed before everyone else knows. And they'll pray towards that end. Finney said that he would come into a town and he would know that revival was going to come to the town if the spirit of prayer was already in the town. He said he stayed in one place. He said he couldn't get any sleep because the lady above him was up all night long praying for the town. You see, that woman was abiding in God's presence, and the Spirit of God was showing her what to pray for and what was going to happen before it even happened. Let me share with you. Have to be careful with that, because we can confuse our own spirit for God's spirit. But Finney talked about doors of open doors that God was potentially opening. And in the spiritual realm, God would encourage certain people to pray in the Spirit for those particular things. And he said he knew revival was going to come to a town when there was a spirit of prayer already in the town. Now, it's very different from much of what you'll see on TV. Most of what you see on TV involving what I just said is totally hocus pocus, totally out of order. But there's something to praying in the Spirit. If you'll see here in verse number 10, he said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." I want you to see something. Notice how it's circular. Because you're abiding in his love, you want to keep his commandments. Because you keep his commandments, you stay in his love, you stay in his presence. Do you see the circular, symbiotic relationship there? This takes you way out of, well, I need to do right because that's wrong. I need to do right because my parents tell me I need to do right. This keeps you into one thing. Why would I want to purposely sin today and break the connection between the Father and me? Totally different approach. So this last week, you know that Caleb saw somebody get struck by lightning a few months ago. And it's been a traumatic month for the little 3-year-old boy. And so anytime there's a loud noise or there's lightning out, Caleb wants to stay inside. So we were outside, and all of a sudden this thunder came in the distance, this big loud noise. And Caleb says, "Will you hold my hand, Daddy?" And as we're walking, he says this. As we're walking, he says, "You're not going to let go of my hand, are you, Daddy?" And I thought that was so cute. I thought that's really our relationship with the Father. Amen. David said, if I go down to the pits of hell, more than likely speaking of the grave and death in that instance, he said, "Thou art there." He said, "If I go beyond the seas," he says, "Thou art there. If I ascend into heaven," he says, "Thou art there." And when you love the connectedness with the Father, it doesn't matter what the circumstances in life, you're just happy to have the Father. And that's when you find these Christians that are faithful. And why would you want to sin and break that connectedness with the Father? I'm going to close with this. If you wonder why you struggle with sin all the time, it's because you love the feeling of sin more than you love the sense of the Father's approval in your life. And the fix for that is not just, I need to do better. The fix is you need to abide in Him and spend large amounts of time with the Father. You say, "Well, that's kind of a sacrifice." Excuse me, whose air did you just use to say that with? What food did you eat so that you may have the energy? Who do we think that we are as Americans? That we rule our own lives? And I'll give you some little theological anger here. But I see this all the time. Who do we think we are as human beings and as Americans? To think we can run our own lives and rule. God says you are not your own. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the greatest thievery today is not in the banks. It's not an extortion. Anytime you use something of someone else's for your own use, that's thievery. And Jesus went into the house of God. He said, "You have made it a den of thieves. When you use God's mouth and God's mind and God's hands and God's body for your own benefit, you have become a thief and you have robbed God." Who do we think we are as Americans? Yeah. Well, I can give 10 minutes today. I can go to church. Well, aren't I doing a good job here? I listen to a Christian CD. Who do we think we are? It's time that we right-size God and we get realigned with the God of the Bible, because this flim-flam, weak-kneed God that we preach, this grandpa in the sky, has nothing to do with the God that the Apostle Paul served. Amen. And young people, you are inundated with a spirit that says God is weak and God is small and you have your own time. And I want you to know it's a spirit of deception. It's that spirit of deception that will promote a God that says you can have a form of godliness, but it'll deny the power thereof. And you will be a weak Christian for the rest of your life. You will have no power to affect your children, no power to affect people for Christ. Who do we think we are as Americans? I hear we have a gainsaying people. And just for getting Adam in like that, it's different in our day and age. We'll never get people to come if you talk like that. Who do we think we are? We make excuses with the breath that He gave us. We walk wayward with the strength that He gave us. We serve ourselves with the body that He gave us. We've made the house of God a den of thieves. I'm not telling you to go join a monastery. We have to live halfway normal and natural lives. God told those that were going into Babylon, He said, build and plant. He said, and enjoy the land. God has given you all things richly to enjoy. But abide. Brothers and sisters, abide. Cut it all down to brass tacks. Take away the cars, take away the buildings, take away everything. What did God put in the garden? God, Adam and Eve, and Himself. And that's what He wants out of us. He wants to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and fellowship with the Father.